We thank you for revealing yourself and your heart to us, Lord, for not only revealing yourself, but giving us good instruction, sharing your wisdom with us, Lord. And I pray that you would just challenge us, each and every one of us, Lord, to live according to that word, to desire to live a life that pleases you, holy because you are holy. So we pray that you would fill this place with your presence. Holy Spirit, fill us. Give us hearts, Lord, to receive, minds to discern, and I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. We got to look at God and giving us his laws for cleansing, and they make sense. They're wisdom. And the idea and the understanding that really it really rests upon a life that is lived for him, Lord, is a life that needs to be lived in the washing of the water of the Word of God. It cleanses. Just as water cleanses and keeps clean and keeps things from getting infected and affected, so too does God's Word do that for us. We pick up in chapter 17. Now we're going to come, we have four sanctity verse chapters. I had to go back, I can't remember, we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Four sanctity chapters, and the first one here in chapter 17 we could say is the sanctity of life. It speaks of sacrificing of animals for food, but it also speaks of the blood. It was very uncommon to slaughter animals, to kill animals wandering in the wilderness, because the animals had much more value for milk and for the furs and stuff like that, for clothing, to be able to provide those needs while they're in the wilderness. So it wasn't a common thing to kill an animal in order to eat. And we know that also the keeping of animals in the flocks was for the offering of sacrifices. That was very important. God was laying those things out. But it wasn't very common for an owner of flocks to take one of their animals and slaughter it to eat. And so the milk and those things that the animals provided, other than the meat sustenance, was much more important for them as they were going to wander in that nomadic state. And so verse 1 of chapter 17 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Oh, one other thing, and we know that, very important, holiness, be holy for I am holy. Theme of Leviticus, it's calling God's people to a holy life, a life of holiness, observing what God has given us as ordinances, statutes. You know, David's heart, I love your word, I love your statutes, I love, if you've ever gone through Psalm 119, it's all about loving what God has laid down for us. It's not so much the legality or the living according to the law as it is loving the law, loving because it exposes the will of God, God's heart for his children, how to live a life of holiness, which he's called us to. And so it's really calling us to loving God because of what he has done for us. And so we're going to see also, be holy for I am, along with be holy for I am holy, is the statement, I am the Lord. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I guess we could say as a mantra for those that have desire to live lives that are holy unto the Lord, because he says, I am the Lord, and I'm okay with that. God is God, and we should be okay with that. So a lot of people, oh, that's legalistic. Oh, the word, oh, the God of the Old Testament isn't the God of the New Testament. Oh, he absolutely is, and he loves. He loves just as much then as he does now. And he has given us these statutes, these ordinances, and his laws for good reason. And we need to understand that. Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. And demons were, it was kind of interesting that the worship of goats or the demonic idolatry of goat or people with goat's heads and stuff like that actually started way back then. Hairy goat men were considered demons in the demonic, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. When a sacrifice is made, it means the giving of life really for another. And God was pointing out something that they needed to take, that they needed to pay attention to here. It was not to be taken lightly. In the matter of atonement, sacrifices that were given for atonement, it meant an innocent life given in place of the life of the sinner. Any animal that was killed for food had to be brought to the door of the tabernacle. It accomplished a number of things. First, it kept them from offering sacrifices to idols. Remember, they had come out of Egypt, and they were accustomed to the killing of animals being done to serve specific purposes and sacrifices to certain gods for certain reasons. And they were not to be observing that anymore. They were still learning about Jehovah God and His will, which He is giving them through these statutes and ordinances, things that they were to observe as they were in the wilderness. Holiness is about living for God, acknowledging His will and His desire. You see, He only wants what is best for His children. He only wants what's best for you and what's best for me. And anything that He has given us and spoken to us is for our benefit. So He tells them about cleanliness. Remember, we went through the cleanliness and how smart God is, that, you know, if you clean and you cleanse and stuff like that, then viruses and bacteria can be held at bay, infections can be stopped, and those sorts of things. Things that we have, you know, learned along the way, God had already told us about in His Word. Now He begins to tell them how important all life is. Life does not pertain to plants. You understand that? It's a different kind of existence, plants. Plants exist originally for the sustenance of living beings, of animals and of man. But there's no life in them as far as what God considers life. We're going to see that life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They don't have blood. They exist in a completely different way and for a completely different purpose. I've said it before, you know, man, there were used to watch things about people that talk to their plants and are convinced that their plants react and that they move and that they grow and that they do different things. You ever seen those things before? Completely bizarre. I heard the lady down the street, she claims she kills every plant that she ever owned, so she had all fake plants. And so her husband would go in every day and turn down one leaf. And after about 3 months, she walked in and she's staring at the plant. That plant is, that's not a live plant, and I've killed it. But the attention that we give to plants, you know, you be careful about the attention you give to plants. He was pretty funny. So this is, he's telling them about the importance of life. And sacrifice is to be made only to the giver of life. God gave the life. It needs to be given in acknowledgement for the one who gave the life, even to the animal. And it's important that we're good stewards of what God has given us. But we don't go as far as to, you know, well, I'm mad at the Japanese for killing whales for no reason too, but I keep everything in perspective. Second thing is, these meals that included meat were not ordinary meals. They had a sacred significance. We're to treat his creation with great respect. And just as blood atones, meat sustains. Amen. Pray it, amen. All right. This is the first instance in which God's people are to give thanks for the provision of a meal. And we get that concept. We know that it's Paul carries it on in his New Testament writings. It's an aspect of holiness that we acknowledge God as the giver of all good things. And they were to acknowledge that even that meal that would come from a life that was given was to be greatly respected. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from him. Thirdly, it ensured that the Lord and the priests got their portion. It was a part of the sacrificial system to include provision for the priesthood. They were sanctified to serve in the temple. That was their whole duty. They were wholly given over to serving God in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and ultimately the temple. So they took care of the tabernacle and the holy things. They did not keep flocks or do other professions. They were given to the things of God. So God is making sure that his servants were provided for. You're giving, God wants a cheerful heart, and giving to a certain extent is based on what God laid out in the Old Testament. And, you know, there are offerings. It certainly is a sacrifice and all of those things to be given cheerfully and willfully as God places it on your heart. But in essence, it's a sacrifice when you give to the ministry here of what God provides for you and your family. It's, you know, part of it provides for my family. And God's called me to this and to be in his word and to share his word and teach his word and feed and tend to his family. So it's the same idea, that sacrifice and the acknowledgement of the sacrifice. So he says, and you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourns among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. They were all sacrifices were to be brought to the altar. No sacrifices in the camp or in the field and just to be done out there without acknowledging God in it. It was God's ordinance. Once they would enter the promised land and settle into the areas that were given to each of the tribes, they were going to be much more spread out. Impossible for all of them to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle when it was David would place it in the city of David. But it was originally in... They couldn't all do it. So they made some modifications as to the ordinances of bringing sacrifices. But as an encampment in the wilderness, when they would camp, they would have four tribes on every side of the tabernacle. So it was within a measurable distance for them to be able to bring it accessible to all. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of strangers who sojourn among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Underline that in your Bibles. That is, God's so smart. He's very smart about medical things, you know, and the bodies that he created. It blows my mind. There's a lot that God says right there. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The truth is, the foundation of all modern medicine is stated right there. Would you agree with that, Dr. Dave? Life, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I started thinking about this. The whole body is created and functioning for one purpose. Did you know that? If the life of the flesh is in the blood, blood carries oxygen, nutrients, it builds, cleans, repairs, heals. Our bodies are blood delivery systems created to carry the life-giving and sustaining blood to every part of the body. Every part of the body exists to make sure that that happens. Isn't that something? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Our brains, nervous systems that keep everything firing properly are to maintain proper function so that blood is constantly moving and flowing. Your muscles cannot function unless blood is getting to them, bringing them oxygen and nutrients. Every part of your body cannot do what it's supposed to do unless blood is getting to it and delivering what it's supposed to deliver. Plain and simple, your whole body is for the main purpose of blood delivery. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't God smart? Respiratory and circulatory working in harmony to pump blood, kidneys, liver, keeping the blood clean and healthy. We even have a garbage removal system to clean the blood and get rid of all the bad stuff. All to keep the life of the flesh flowing. In 1657, William Harvey discovered that the circulatory system carried the same blood throughout the whole system. And God said it 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born. Revealed it through Moses. Isn't that amazing? All of life of the flesh, of the body, is in the blood. Isn't that something? The amazing things that you find out when you read God's word. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood, and whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. It was to return to the earth, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. You see, there are dangers to eating blood too, because at all times there's blood flowing that are taking good nutrients and oxygen and everything else, but there's also blood cells that are carrying and fighting against viruses and diseases and bad things. And when you're drinking blood, you're taking it all in, and you're exposing yourself to the good and the bad. And God knew that. Just like cleansing keeps viruses and bacteria at bay, not drinking blood keeps whatever is attacking or affecting the animal out of your system too. So wise to not partake of the blood. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. This is the hillbilly ordinance, just so you know. But if he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Hey, God loves the hillbillies, right? Roadkill is okay, as long as you get it at the right, you know, before a certain time. It will provide, if it provides a meal. Hey, look, if you're hungry and you come across something that died naturally or whatever, and it'll provide a meal, God says it's okay. But you're just unclean for the rest of the day because you've touched something that was dead. You got to be wise about it. There's a lot of disease that begins to manifest itself when an animal dies. If the insides had burst and you know, the fecal matter and everything touches the meat, then the meat, it's already rotting. And so you got to be very careful about those things. And God's saying that, but it can serve its purpose. So make sure you wash up after handling it, basically. You know, there are animals that carry rabies. They're just carriers. It doesn't manifest itself. I believe it's armadillo that are carriers of leprosy. So you be careful what roadkill you eat, but God has the hillbilly law. God is so good, isn't he? He remembers everybody. Chapter 18. So we have the sanctity of life. Take seriously all life. Giving thanks. Guys, when we get together on Saturday morning, we get together to pray. One of the things we get together and pray about, we're going to be grateful for the pig that gave its life, the eggs that laid those, and everything, you know. Amen? We can do that. We're going to be holy, for I am holy, God says. Chapter 18 is the sanctity of sexuality. It exposes the depths of the sexual depravity of man. This is going to touch on some of the most immoral acts known to man. And God is going to have something to say about it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." And that's the only reason I need, right? He's God. I'm the Lord your God. Lord, what are you about to say? I'm listening. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. So there were things that were observed that they observed in Egyptian culture that God is now going to point out are no-nos, and then he's going to point out the Canaanites are even worse. And so I'm laying this out to you before you get there. You're going to see some things that may even astonish you that the Egyptians didn't think of, which probably isn't complete. That was probably not a completely true statement. I'm sure the Egyptians had already thought of all of them, but we see it being played out in all parts of society and all cultures today. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. I mean, you almost get a sense, God knows that they're going to have a struggle with this because it might be something that they had been participating in, certainly something that they didn't understand up to this point was going to be a problem. Look, Adam and Eve had children when genetics were pure. Sons and daughters were carrying on the lineage of Adam and Eve. We know that it had to be that way. So, but as genetics start breaking down, as God sees those what the effects of sin are doing, he now is going to step in and he's going to start giving guidelines as to who is with who and who should not be. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. So daughters, sons, that was no-no. Mothers, we know that even stepmothers, ultimately in the church in Corinth, Paul's going to address the wife of a father and a young man that was stepping over those boundaries. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, so no grandchildren, Their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own. Theirs is your own nakedness. I mean, basically, it's of your lineage, man. I mean, and it's hard for us to imagine today because of how the origin of all things began. We know that Noah, as God looked upon the earth and was sad at what mankind had come to, and certainly what fallen angel had done to usher that along, as man learned war, learned how to make metals, and as the ungodly line of Cain started slaughtering the godly line of Seth, it came to the point, and it's believed that Noah was going, after Methuselah died, was going to be the last of the godly line. But God looks down and he says, he's a righteous man among all, among, or on, in the world, that rabbis, the Jewish scholars, point out that that is actually God saying that he was still perfect in genetics. Genetically, things hadn't been mutated or messed up. And so God preserved all of mankind through Noah and then his three children. And we know that the flood came and that mankind then continued on after the flood through Noah handing, you know, those perfect genes down. There had to have been cousins, right? That were, because there was no genetic limitations, there was no genetic dangers at the time. It's just the way that it had to be. But there came a point when God said no more, because sin had started breaking down and degrading our genetic, you know, DNA and everything else, and mankind and the world and creation. So that's kind of what we're looking here at here. It's a hard thing to look at and for us to understand, right? But it was something that God had to institute and for them to understand very clearly. We look at it going, man, there's no way I would sleep with my daughter or my grandchild, or, you know, these things, right? It's just, no. We know that that's just taboo. But the Egyptians evidently practiced that, and God was saying, in the land of Canaan, you're going to see some things that's going to throw you for a loop. And so God was just preparing them to go into the land of Canaan. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your aunt, your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, or an aunt on your mother's side, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, your uncle. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt, so even aunt-in-law. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, your sister-in-law. It is your brother's nakedness. The only provision that would be made is the Levirate law, that if a brother died and was married, in order for the lineage of the brother to continue on, because it was a land and possession thing, because God was going to give them the land and possessions when they went in, that it was required that the next brother take the sister-in-law as a wife and provide children to continue on and for the lineage and for the possessions that God was going to give. Very important. That was the only provision for a sister-in-law that would be made when they went into the land. But otherwise, you don't mess with your brother's wife. You hear a lot about that these days. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. So, no, you know, it's kind of to address it. Look, you don't date mom and daughter and mess around with that and confuse things. And nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Uncover nakedness is to take, to approach, to lie with, especially in regards to incestuous relationships. God is pointing that out. Egypt certainly was culturally advanced. They were religious, you know, they were advanced in their religion. They were advanced in their building, in their engineering, in their academia. But it was also a morally bankrupt culture. The Canaanites were even more immoral than the Egyptians, and God did not want Israel to reflect that immorality and wickedness of the Canaanites in any way, because the charge is, be holy, for I am holy, I am the Lord. The Canaanites were in anything goes kind of culture. Sound familiar? We live in a type of Canaanite culture today. Adultery is rampant, even accepted to a certain extent. Well, it is what it is, right? Oh, well, it happens. They must not have been fulfilled in their relationships. Look what society has accepted in the last 20 years. I remember talking to my friend, I can't remember exactly what subject it was, and I was saying, you watch, this is going to happen. And he goes, no way. I said, you said the same thing. That was the same response you gave me when I said that this was going to come into existence. You remember that? And he goes, oh, yeah. But, man, what have we accepted as normal, acceptable behavior in the last 20 years? That 20 years ago, we said, I just don't think it's going to there be a problem. Hey, look, LGBTQ started as LGB. You throw in transgender and queer. There are groups that are pushing to legalize pedophilia in Europe, big thing in Europe. And you're sitting there thinking, there's no way. I fear society will break and tolerate it eventually. Look at how many, I mean, we have people in police officers, teachers that are getting busted with data banks full of pedophile garbage. It's permeating into every corner of our culture. What's next? What is society going to embrace? You see, God sets limitations on intimate relationships, intimacy in relationship. And the statute is one man, one woman that are married. That is the limitations on intimacy in a relationship. It's the high standard of holiness. That's what it is. Outside God's standard is abomination, perversion, and confusion. Not to mention, it is a dangerous lifestyle. Sexual promiscuity outside of marriage, STDs that could cost you your life. It can make you undesirable. Herpes, there's a form of herpes that you can't get rid of. Unwanted pregnancies are rampant today, aren't they? In the case of incest, there are genetic dangers, proliferation and passing on of recessive genes that bring out the worst of mankind instead of the best of mankind. And God is laying this all out, things that we need to consider as a society, and certainly something that we need to really pay attention to as His people. Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Moloch was the god of prosperity that was recognized among many of the tribes of in Canaan. They have found statues of cast iron, roughly 5 feet tall. The bellies were hollowed out and the arms extended. And what they would do was they would light a fire in the hollowed out belly, and they would keep it burning until the statue became incandescent with heat. And they would bring their babies and their children, and they would offer their children to Molech for the sake of prosperity, for getting ahead, for making the bucks. Babies in Canaanite culture were not fully grown people. They weren't considered really people. They were of no value, right? They couldn't help with the family business. They didn't bring in money. Today we call them fetus. That reduces them to not viable life forms, right? Isn't that what society has accepted as the psychoanalogical medical terminology for a baby that's still in the womb? Fetus. It's not a viable, and we have our way of burning them. It's called saline solution. Just the same thing, different way. It's under the veil of choice. And it is true, you do have a choice. You either have a choice to believe and follow God, or you have a choice to believe and follow Molech. It's still sacrificed to Molech, whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not. The same thing going on. You know, I was thinking about this, the prosperity gospel, and we see it becoming so prevalent today and getting a foothold in so many of the churches. You need to be careful of the prosperity gospel. It's nothing more than the gospel of Molech. Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. For I am the Lord. This is what I said. This is what I've laid out. I mean, are we willing to follow what God has said is right? It profanes God's name when we don't, when we offer our children up. What is the church willing to tolerate today? And here's the interesting thing. He's talking about incest, and then he comes up with this, and listen, I don't want you aborting your children. Why does he put this right in the middle of sexual immorality? It's because abortion is the result of rampant sexual immorality. And the decision to abort comes out of that immorality. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. This is very clear and concise. God didn't change his mind. There's this, you know, Jesus, people will say, well, Jesus didn't say it. Yeah, Jesus says that sodomites will not get into the kingdom. In Revelation. But God says it is immoral. Literally, morally disgusting is what an abomination is. To him, it's morally disgusting. Romans, and we all know Romans. Paul wrote this, the most brilliant of all the scripture scholars. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and here's the truth. We're going to Leviticus. It's the truth of God. Anything else is a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women, their females, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. That is addressing women with women, lesbianism, wrong. You know, people will argue, well, it only talks about sodomites. We'll get into that. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, males and females, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, and we see a debased mind sweeping all over the globe to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent. And so understand, and we do this wrong a lot of times. We'll point out homosexuality because that's the big thing now that society is accepting, but it's no different than greed, covetousness. It falls in with these categories. You understand that, right? We're going to see that Paul in 1 Corinthians says, and so we're all of you. We need to remember that. Backbiters, inventors of evil things, disobedient, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Be careful about what you approve of as right and wrong too. Paul's pretty clear. You're not going to get out of that. And here's the thing, yet God loves us and he sent his son. I mean, that's what all Romans is all about. It's about justified by Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that's catamites, that's the effeminate, those that offer themselves up to males. It also spoke of male prostitution, religious prostitution. Back in Genesis, I think, 18, God called them dogs. He's pretty serious about this stuff. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Sodomy is of a Hebrew origin. It's traced back all the way to the Hebrew. This is God's word considering these things. Sex, I need to explain this because there was a once very popular pastor that wrote a book on marriage that had written about sodomy, not in the sense of what we think of it, but the definition of sodomy is, look, we're all adults, right? It's anal sex between a man and a man, or a man and a woman, was the original intent of the word. You understand that? And so a once popular pastor suggested, because the question was asked, is anal sex okay in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman? And he said, well, I see no prohibition against it in the scriptures. And so it's something that the husband and wife should sit down and talk about and discuss and pray about. And I'm like, no, that's wrong. That's error. The sad thing is we actually had somebody who used to go here, and I had brought it up. And the person kept saying, sodomy is between a man and a man. And I'm looking at them, go look it up. I'm not going to answer this for you because you evidently don't want to hear the truth. They would have no problem with a husband and a wife that would explore that. No, sodomy, God says no. It's a perversion. We understand that? And I hope none of you have read the marriage book by the guy. And if you want to know who it was, I'll let you know afterwards. 1 Timothy 1:8 through 10, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, the law was made for you and me to show us to Christ. I was reading about, and I think it may have been Lutheran, it may have been Episcopalian, it may have been Presbyterian. They've all kind of split up, and some of them have gone the wrong way. It was a lesbian pastor in San Francisco who was pronouncing blessings for spontaneous sexual encounters for the LGBT community. An attempt to make one-night stands a beautiful expression of human sexual encounters. An expression of the sexuality that God gave us. What is the church willing to accept? Amazing. But here's the thing. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were, don't ever forget this, what God brought you out of. It may not have been homosexuality, but, you know, for me, drunkenness is just as bad. It had a hold of my life. It was ruining it. I wasn't walking in agreement with God. I needed to repent and give my heart and surrender my life to Him in order to change, have a changed life. You were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, God just wants to change lives. I am the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy. He's just looking for people that will agree with Him, that His way is good. And our way is not so good. God's grace covers abortion. It covers homosexuality. It covers anything that man can come up with if one turns their hearts to Jesus Christ and chooses to walk in agreement with God instead of walking in what is wrong and unnatural. God says it's unnatural. It's wrong. There's no getting around it. I mean, man has tried to tiptoe that. You can't talk about it in Canada, sadly. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is perversion. It should go out without saying, but man, when perversion, when these things get a hold of a culture, in Canaanite culture, they observed bestiality and religious rites, thinking that they were having sex with a god. It's perversion. The word for perversion can also be translated confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. It's demonic. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. These things, these sexual abominations, these perversions are social diseases. And guess what? When a nation begins to accept them, it becomes infected, defiled. Things go downhill. I believe we're observing that. And for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. It defiles the earth, and the earth will react in convulsion against these things. You know, God, Jesus said, look, if you don't worship God, these rocks, I'll tell these rocks to cry out. They'll worship me. Thinking about the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth worship. That's kind of a... What God is suggesting is that creation's disgusted with all of this. Even the earth, God's creation is disgusted with all of these perversions, these unnatural things. And these people think that they're worshiping Mother Earth, they're worshiping the demonic, but isn't that crazy? The land will vomit out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who sojourns among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it as it vomited out the nations that were before you. There are physical benefits as well as spiritual benefits to follow God's word concerning these things. Is there anybody here that has any doubt with that? Sexual immorality profanes God's name. It's against everything that's natural and what God created naturally. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. I think, we need to remember, and so were some of us. You go over the lists that sexual immorality is included in, and it lists drunkenness, and it lists witchcraft, and it lists covetousness, and it lists all kinds of stinking thinking, and you know that we were contrary to God. We got to remember that God, he loves us. He loves everybody that's walking contrary to him today. You know, when we do this, it's so important, especially when we're in God's Word, learning about God's Word, but we're sharing God's Word with other people, is the love that's behind it. The reason why God is revealing it is because it is detrimental. It's detrimental to life. It's detrimental to a society, and ultimately it's detrimental to a nation, because God's going to judge these things. But man, God's grace has covered each and every one of us. We need to be grateful for that and share that with others. Look, you either walk in agreement with God or you don't. But he's called, I mean, the church needs to hear this. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, not perfect. We're not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect, but desiring to do these things because it's the will of God and he's asked us to do them. That's what it's talking about. The high call of holiness. I just, every time I read, every time I'm studying God's Word, that's what I hear from God is, I am the Lord your God. Will you do these things? Will you observe them? Will you walk in them? Will you walk in them? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have shared your wisdom and given great insight into these lives that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment, especially in these times, Lord, how to love. How to love, Lord, those that seemingly are mocking you and mocking your word and living according to their own desires, everybody doing what is right in their own sight, Lord. And even the children of Israel, every time they were doing what was right in their own sight, when they cried out to you, when they had gotten tired of being under bondage, Lord, you heard their cries. Lord, we know you hear the cries of those who want to break from the bondage of sin and immorality, whatever it might be, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your love, what your Son Jesus did for us at the cross, Lord, that we can confess with our mouths that he is Lord and believe in our hearts he was raised from the dead, that we, if we believe, receive that, if we repent and turn our hearts, Lord, you'll come in and you'll change our lives. You'll give us a mind that says, I just want to agree with God and live a life that's wholly pleasing to you. That's what we want. So Lord, just bless those that have been here tonight. Challenge us, Lord. Those areas of the life, our lives that aren't quite measuring up, but we thank you for the grace that says you don't expect perfection, Lord. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.